Amen. Good evening. I was going to ask you how you were doing, but I think you just answered my question, so you can be seated. Welcome, welcome. So glad you're here tonight. Those of you that are joining us online, we want to let you know that we're so glad that you are and trust that you'll be blessed that you did. So we are going to begin with an update on what I'll affectionately refer to as container, car, and care, the three C's. I came up with that. Is that impressive? This is for our Maui Ohana. So let's start with containers. This is an update from Brother Mike Lau. Aloha, Pastor JD. By the way, these photos, you notice that the numbers have been blacked out. Okay, I just want to make sure you notice that. Aloha, Pastor JD. I spoke to a supervisor here in Honolulu, and out of the 50 containers, 43 are on Maui already. That's a miracle, by the way. Distribution is still continuing, and God has been so faithful in allowing all the goods to successfully get to the people in need. Praise the Lord. Now, most of them were 40-foot containers, like what we have over here, and a small portion are 20-foot containers. We have another 6 or 7 40-foot containers left here in Honolulu, and we will ship them when the supplies are low or depleted or diminished. So they're at the ready to be shipped to Maui. As of now, the immediate needs have been met, and monetary donations seems to be the greatest need right now, which is exactly what we're doing. We're actually working on financial provisions, and this is in concert with everything else that we're doing. So that's container. Let's talk car. We are moving forward, but it wouldn't be prudent for me to provide any specificity, at least for now anyway, and the reason is, once again, there are bureaucratic obstacles for which we would covet your prayers. You have no idea. It is so evil. Unbelievable. Anyway, I don't want to get angry because I want to teach the Bible tonight. So, speaking of coveting prayer, this brings me to care. This is a photo of Perry and Lori Allen. Pastor Steve Santos, Calvary Chapel West Side Lahaina, connected me with Perry, who is here on Oahu. His wife Lori is at Straub Medical Center, the burn center, with over 70% of her body that was burned. So he shipped his vehicle over from Maui. This is their other vehicle that she barely escaped from, which was engulfed in fire. She was flown to Oahu from Maui, and it's a miracle that she's even still alive. So what we're doing as a church is we are helping them with finances and food. And the way we're doing the food part is by way of the meal train site / app. So what we're going to do for tonight is, I've already asked Mel and Jess both if you would be interested in helping out with meals. He's got a place where God is amazing. He's got a place to stay, but just bringing a meal in the evening. In fact, they even on this meal train site have DoorDash, I think it's called, or, you know, it can even be delivered if you wanted to go that route, but they make it so easy. You just, you know, enter your name and on a particular date, and then we try to fill it up. But he just told me, he said, you know, if things as you know, simple as just having food to eat is a huge help. So somebody in Maui from the church there set up the meal train, you know, site for them. So I said, absolutely, I'll put it out before the fellowship here. And if you'd like more information on, you know, this, you can see Mel. Mel, would you just raise your hand, let everybody know who you are? That's my friend Mel, by the way. No, she's my friend. And then Jess is hiding in the back. She's, hi, Jess. That's Jess. So for tonight, see Mel or Jess, and what they'll probably do is just get you the link to the meal train site. It is so easy. I mean, you just, everything's done for you and scheduled, all of the administrative stuff. It's already there. So we'll just get that information to you. And if you want to be a part of that, that would be a huge blessing. We are taking care of many financial needs for many people, of which Perry and Lori are one. And please, please, please pray. Again, many miracles, but just the fact that she even made it out alive is an absolute miracle. And that she's still, but it's just horrific. It's just horrific, if you can imagine. So please pray for them. And if you want to help with meals, see Mel or Jess. Okay. Oh, last but certainly not least. So this is, Lord willing, going to happen if we're still here next Thursday, September 21st. Talked to Pastor Steve, and we're going to, Lord willing, have him next Thursday instead of our Ezekiel study. It'll be Steve and I. We're just going to talk story. And he's going to share a lot of things about what's happening, what God's doing on Maui, and just he's just going to share his heart. This is a pastor that really has a pastor's heart. So please do pray, because the reason why he's coming is, this is his pastor's heart, is to visit Perry and Lori. So he's trying to schedule around her surgeries and procedures. So I said, when you're here, just can we have you on a Thursday night? He said, I'll try to make it work. So it looks like it's going to be next Thursday. So please pray to that end. And let's make, I sure hope he comes, because I haven't prepared my Bible study for next Thursday. So if he doesn't come, we'll just have testimony night, I guess. I don't know. We'll figure it out. So he has to come. I'll tell him that. Okay. Ezekiel chapter 24 tonight. Just one chapter, very interesting chapter. It's kind of a pivotal chapter. It's going to be a little bit hard. I need to warn you, it's kind of sad, actually. As we'll see, Ezekiel's wife will die suddenly. But God, in a very peculiar way, will use it in a mighty and powerful way. And this after God has Ezekiel perform what is believed to be yet another visual prophecy. You know what I mean by a visual prophecy? We've seen it prior, earlier in the book, where he actually acts it out and demonstrates it and prophesies while he's doing it by way of a parable, so as to get their attention visually in ways that he would not otherwise verbally be able to. So that's the point of this visual prophecy and parable. So the takeaway from this visual prophecy, and as sad as it is, the death of his wife, is that of how people watch our lives. See, they're going to watch Ezekiel prophesy and do visually this prophecy. Because, you know, that saying, a picture is worth a thousand words. Well, this is a picture prophecy, if you prefer. And so this is what I believe the takeaway from this chapter is that people are watching our lives to see what we do, how we react, how we respond, especially during times of affliction and grief. We're really going to see that with the death of Ezekiel's wife. So the chapter becomes for us this much needed reminder that our lives are living epistles, living letters, like the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 3:2. In other words, people read the letter of our Christian lives. They're watching us. They're watching to see how we're going to react. No, I totally blew that one and all the other ones before that, and I'll probably blow it again after that. But so they're watching you and me, and they want to see how are we going to respond to that? What are we going to do? And so they're watching us and they're reading our lives. And as I've shared before, I really think it boils down to two questions that they're asking as they're reading the epistles of our lives, the letters of our lives. The first question they're asking is, are you real? Is it real? And the second question is, does it work? And they want it to be real and they want it to work, because if you're the real deal and it works for you, it gives hope to them. So they're watching our Christian lives. They watch what we do, how we act, how we react. And when they see us doing or not doing something that is peculiar or different, then they want to know more. What is it about you? There's something different about you. And this is what God's going to do in this chapter tonight. And this is why it is, by the way, oftentimes that God will use us and what happens to us to get the attention of those who are watching us and reading us. Have you ever thought about that? That trial you're going through? It took me a while. When I first heard this taught, it kind of messed me up a little bit. I'm just being very open with you. That maybe consider that trial, that hardship, that affliction, that difficulty in your life is actually not for you. It's for somebody in your life that's watching you. Well, being the godly, patient, meek, humble man that I am, of course, my response was, wait a minute. I'm suffering for the benefit of somebody else? And then I take it further, because that's just what I do. I want to know who. So who is this for? So I'm going through this for you. It's your fault that I'm going through this difficulty so that you can watch to see what I do in the midst of this difficulty. I'm getting angry again just thinking about it. Well, let me try to sanctify it. Yeah. God's allowing this to happen to you because people are watching you and they want to see what you're going to do. What are you going to do? How are you going to react? Because see, they need Jesus, and as we see in 1 John, and we've been seeing in 1 John, how is it possible to see the love of the Father who is unseen? How do you see this love from God who is unseen? Well, you see God's love through those who are seen. His love is made complete in us. So that's how the love of God is seen. The unseen love of God is seen in us. So people are watching us. We're the only Jesus that they might ever see. We're representatives. I like how I don't like it, actually. I hate it. I'm sorry. I'm He said once, he said, I think Christians are a really bad advertisement for Jesus. I'm like, oh. So I'm starting to rewind the video of that, you know, grocery store going through the checkout. And I get in the line. You know, it must be like a gift. You think it's the short line? And you're in that line, and people that started walking in the store while you're in line are already out of the store. You're still in line. So anyway, I'm bad advertisement, and so are you too, so don't look at me all spiritual. So they're going to watch Ezekiel now. And as we're about to see, it's going to have the intended end accomplished because they're going to ask him, what in the world? And that's what, like Peter says, be at the ready to have an answer to everyone who asks. The problem is, nobody's asking. Well, why is nobody asking? Because they don't see any difference in the way you respond. Why would they? There's something different about you. They're not asking me about the hope that maybe they don't have any reason to ask you. I'm so convicted right now. I just want to. That was just the introduction. Let's open in prayer and then let's get into the word. Are you still okay? Okay, well, let's pray then. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the conviction, not condemnation, the conviction. That still, small, refining voice of the Holy Spirit that has unfettered access to search those deep recesses in our hearts. And just that conviction that, yeah, that needs to go. That's your word. It's a surgical, sharp instrument. So Lord, it cuts, and we want to let it cut to remove whatever it is that shouldn't be in our lives. So Lord, we welcome the conviction, but we also welcome the encouragement and the edification too. So speak into our lives in and through this chapter that we have before us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1. Again, in the ninth year, in the tenth month, on the tenth day of the month, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, write down the name of the day, this very day. The king of Babylon started his siege against Jerusalem this very day. There's your timestamp. Notice how specific this date and this timestamp is, because it would be on that very day that the third and final Babylonian siege would take place in Jerusalem and the temple would be destroyed. And verse 3, utter a parable to the rebellious house. This is the house of Israel. And say to them, thus says the Lord God. Now here's your visual prophecy, okay? So now picture Ezekiel doing this. Put on a pot, better understood as a big cauldron. Set it on and also pour water into it. Gather pieces of meat in it. Every good piece, the thigh and the shoulder. Fill it with choice cuts. That's an interesting detail there. See, they thought they were the choice cuts, those who were still in Jerusalem. And keep in mind, by the way, just by way of a reminder, that Ezekiel is still prophesying in Babylon about Jerusalem. So he's there in Babylon prophesying. By the way, Jeremiah is still in Jerusalem at this time. And so he's prophesying with this visual prophecy, and it's about those that are still in Jerusalem who are thinking, hey, we're the chosen ones. We weren't taken captive. So they fancied themselves, we're going to see this pretty graphically here in a moment, but they fancied themselves as, hey, we didn't get taken captive. Hey, the temple's still standing. Hey, we're still here. Hey. So verse 5, take the choice of the flock also pile fuel bones under it. That's difficult. In other words, there's no wood, so we're going to use bones. Some believe those are human bones. Make it boil well and let the cuts simmer in it. Therefore, verse 6, thus says the Lord God, woe to the bloody city, to the pot, whose scum is in it, and whose scum is not gone from it. Bring it out piece by piece, on which no lot has fallen. For her blood is in her midst. She set it on top of a rock. She did not pour it on the ground to cover it with dust, that, verse 8, it may raise up fury and take vengeance. I have set her blood on top of a rock that it may not be covered, as was the custom. Verse 9, therefore, thus says the Lord God, and here it is again, woe to the bloody city. This is Jerusalem. I too will make the pyre great. Heap on the wood, verse 10, kindle the fire, cook the meat well, mix in the spices, and let the cuts be burned up. Then set the pot empty on the coals, that it may become hot and its bronze may burn, that its filthiness may be melted in it, that its scum may be consumed. She has grown weary, verse 12, with lies, and her great scum has not gone from her. Let her scum be in the fire. That might be the last scum. I sure hope it is. Now again, they're watching Ezekiel. In your filthiness is lewdness, verse 13. Because I have cleansed you, and you are not cleansed. You will not be cleansed of your filthiness anymore till I have caused my fury to rest upon you. In other words, you've gone past the point of no return. No longer is this fire purifying. It's a consuming fire, not a purifying fire. I tried to cleanse you and refine you in the furnace of affliction, the fire that brings the impurities to the top, but you would not be cleaned or purified. So I have to do it this way. Verse 14, I, the Lord, have spoken it. It shall come to pass. And I will do it. I will not hold back, nor will I spare, nor will I relent. And I want you to listen very carefully to the last part of verse 14. According to your ways, and according to your deeds, they will judge you, says the Lord God. Sin is its own reward. This is what happens. You know, sin is pleasurable for a season, but in the end, it's the way that leads to death. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but it is the way that leads to death. And basically, you are being judged by the very sins and deeds that you did according to them. And lest one misunderstand what Ezekiel writes here in verse 14 about God not relenting, God mercilessly not holding back, God not sparing, what he's saying is he can't. He's a just God. And he has to. He doesn't want to. He has to. He's been forced to. Now here comes verse 15. And you're going to have to bear with me on this. The word of the Lord came to me saying, verse 16, Son of man, behold, I take away from you the desire of your eyes with one stroke. Yet you shall neither mourn nor weep, nor shall your tears run down. sigh in silence, groan in silence, verse 17. Make no mourning for the dead. Bind your turban on your head and put your sandals on your feet. Do not cover your lips and do not eat man's bread of sorrow. In other words, no outward show of grief or sorrow. Now hang on. That's going to come into focus here in a moment. So, this one's hard. Pardon me, can I trouble somebody to give me a bottle of water? I'm all choked up, more ways than one, I guess, here. I have to confess that verses 18 and 19 were really hard to prepare and let alone teach. So he says, verse 18, I spoke to the people in the morning. Thank you so much, Mike. I spoke to the people in the morning. And at evening, my wife died. Pardon me. Now, let's just work through this before we move any further. So he told the people, he prophesied to them. This is after the whole cauldron prophecy. I told the people in the morning, my wife's going to die. And in the evening, my wife died suddenly. And the next morning, I did as I was commanded. What was he commanded? He was commanded to not mourn the death of his wife. I wonder, I'm just going to, this is how my brain works, which is, I know they have clinical terms for this, but he told the people in the morning that his wife was going to die, and then in the evening she died. I wonder if he told her what the Lord had prophesied to her about her own death. It's conspicuously absent from the text. I suppose it's inconsequential to the text and the prophecy in the text. But God is commanding Ezekiel to not show any outward expression of grief. He can still grieve, by the way, just not outwardly, not publicly. That would be cruel. No, you can grieve. You're going to understand why in a moment, but I don't want you to grieve outwardly the death of your wife suddenly. And he obeys the command. I got to be honest, I don't think I would have been able to do that. I think I would have had Pastor Mack or Pastor Latu fill in for me. But he did as he was commanded. And now watch verse 19, the result. And the people said to me, will you not tell us what these things signify to us that you behave so? Aha! It worked. In other words, they're asking now, okay, you've got our attention, because this is so unusual, so peculiar. First of all, we just got done watching you do the whole cauldron prophecy. That was brutal, by the way, Ezekiel, just so you know. And now you told us that morning that your wife was going to die, and that night she did. And here you are this morning doing as God had commanded you to do. What is going on? What is the significance of this? What do these things signify? Significance. What's the significance of this? And what specifically is the significance of your very unusual behavior? Because normally you would be grieving outwardly and you're not. What is the reason? They asked the question. Why did they ask the question? Because they were watching Ezekiel's life. And now they've seen Ezekiel lose his wife. And this is very different. Is this real? What's the significance of this? What is it that this and your behavior, as unusual as it is, what is God trying to tell us? I'm so glad you asked. Here's the answer, verse 20. Then I answered them. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, speak to the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will profane my sanctuary, your arrogant boast, the desire of your eyes. Watch this contrast now. That is a endearing, the desire of your eyes. In other words, Ezekiel and his wife had a very loving relationship as husband and wife. The desire of your eyes. And now God is demonstrating through that how that Jerusalem, those still in Jerusalem that thought they were choice, that God's not going to destroy the temple. And us, we're his people. We're his chosen / choice people. And they were boasting about it arrogantly. And here, all the while, that was the desire of their eyes. The delight of your soul and your sons and daughters, whom you left behind, by the way, still in Jerusalem, there in Babylon, but they're going to fall by the sword. And watch this, verse 22. Here it is. You shall do as I have done. What? You're not going to mourn either. You shall not cover your lips nor eat man's bread of sorrow. Your turban shall be on your heads and your sandals on your feet. You shall neither mourn nor weep, but you shall pine away in your iniquities and mourn with one another. Thus, verse 24, Ezekiel is a sign to you. This is God speaking through Ezekiel about Ezekiel being a sign to signify the significance of what you've just watched happen to me. It's going to happen to you. The only difference is, for me, it was undeserved. For you, it is deserved. So this is a sign. You asked me what was the significance of this. I'm going to tell you what the significance of this is. It is a sign to you, according to all that he has done, you shall do. And when this comes, you shall know that I am the Lord God. Now, before we move on to verse 25, a couple thoughts I want to share with you on this. Okay. Let's just talk about Ezekiel for a moment. We know this as we got to know Jeremiah, but not so much with Ezekiel. Up to this point, he has had a very doom and gloom message, and we're going to see now this turning point as the chapter ends. But I want to talk about Ezekiel for a moment. The obedience of this prophet to carry out and obey the command of the Lord in order for his people, whom he loved so much and wept for, there with him in Babylon. And I want you to think this through with me. He was obedient to God's command to not mourn, and his wife just died. All for the sake of God's people who will mourn when Jerusalem dies and their sons and daughters die. Again, I just bear with me because when God uses a man like an Ezekiel, he will wound that man deeply, if that's what it takes. And by the way, I should probably say that, like with Job, God would not have done this or commanded Ezekiel to do this had he not foreknown that Ezekiel would do it. You understand that, right? In other words, God did not give the devil permission to even touch Job and do what he did to Job because he knew what Job would do. He will never put us in a position where he becomes party to our disobedience. So God already knew that Ezekiel would do this. Otherwise, he would have never commanded him to do it. We're going to, by the way, be talking about this on Sunday, if we're still here in 1 John, where John, it's one of my favorite verses in his epistles, says that the commands of the Lord are not burdensome. Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Come unto me, all of you who are weary and burdened and weighed down and heavy laden, and I will give you rest because my yoke is easy. Talking about the animals that are yoked together. If there's an unequal yoke, you're going to kill the weaker. And Jesus says, my yoke is easy. Come to me. The commands of the Lord are not burdensome. My yoke is easy. What I'm trying to say is God will never command us to do anything, A, that he knows that we will not be faithful to do and also B, empower us to do by way of the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the only way, that's the only explanation, if I can say it that way, that Ezekiel could have possibly done what he did here. See, I believe that God gave him supernatural discernment and insight into what he was doing and why he was doing it. Because there's no hint even of Ezekiel in any way querying God on why his wife would have to die. See, I would have totally done that. I would have said, Lord, surely there must be another way. I love her. And you said even, it's not good for man to be alone. So I'll be alone. So you can't do that to me. No, I would that would have been JD chapter 24, not Ezekiel chapter 24. I think what I'm trying to communicate and having great difficulty doing is that Ezekiel put God over and above everything and everyone else. I think of A.W. Tozier. I have a love-hate relationship with A.W. Tozier's writing. Oh, so does some of you. Oswald Chambers is not any better, you know, because they just, you know. I remember during a season, very difficult season in my life, when our daughter died, I was going through Tozier. I should have done that. But I had to stop because it was just like, you know, it was just too much, so intense. But it was A.W. Tozier who said, I doubt very much that God can use a man greatly until he has hurt that man deeply. What do you mean? Well, God breaks us for himself. God ruins us for him. And Ezekiel is such a godly example of a man of God who will say of God and even to God and for God, there is no one but God. And I'm going to be obedient to the call that God has on my life. Yeah, but dude, your wife just died, man. I know, but God, he has a purpose in it, and he's going to use it for you, because you're watching me and how I respond, how I'm behaving, how I'm reacting, how I'm not outwardly mourning and grieving. There must be a reason, and yes, there is a reason, because so too will you not be able to outwardly mourn and grieve. You will not be able to show outward sorrow. Why? Because the catastrophe, I mean, how catastrophic. It will supersede, surpass my wife's death. This is the death of a nation. And by the way, whatever happened to, though he slay me, yet will I trust him? How about Esther? I'll tell you, convicting again, not condemning, convicting, but when she says to Mordecai, if I perish, I perish. What happened to that? Though he slay me, if I perish. In other words, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord, Job would say. Hey, what does that say? More than my wife, the love of my life, the desire of my eye, my soulmate. It's like when Jesus turns to Peter and says, do you love me more than these? Well, there's no question mark on that with Ezekiel. Do you love your life, your wife, more than your God? I don't think we need to ask. We already have the answer here. Do you see the contrast? You know what idolatry is, right? It's putting someone or something in the place that only God should be. That's idolatry. You've unseated God from his rightful place at the center of your life as the most important person in your life. More important than anyone or anything. And look at the contrast. Flip it around. They did just the exact opposite. Everything but God was more important than God to them. And then contrasted with Ezekiel, nothing but God was more important than God to him. You okay, Linda? Oh, okay. Is this too much? I mean, God said he wasn't going to hold back. I'll hold back if you want, but I don't know that I can, because I can't end the Bible study and the chapter unless I have this settled in my own heart because of what is before us here. Do you realize what just happened here? And why what just happened here just happened here? Because exactly what happened to Ezekiel, unwarranted, was about to happen to them, warranted. And here's Ezekiel again, and I'll try to move on and we'll finish up, but I won't be able to end the Bible study. And I know you want me to end the Bible study, so I won't be able to unless I know that this is communicated and subsequently understood. Ezekiel is showing by the letter of his life that it is only God and God only. And that's pretty intense, isn't it? I wonder when, it's kind of humorous. Of course, I find the humor in it. I find the humor in anything, actually. Even when the humor's not there, I'll find humor for you. Don't worry. But you know when that account when they came to Jesus and said, hey, Jesus, your father and your brothers and your sisters are here. I mean, your mother and brothers and sisters. And Jesus is like, Who are my brothers and sisters, and who is my mother? Now, if I'm the parent, I'm like, what'd you say, Paul? What he was saying was, well, he said it actually. You're not worthy to follow me unless you're willing to give up father, mother, brother, sister. These are my brothers, sisters, mother. I wonder when we talk about scriptures, we search the scriptures. Actually, the scriptures are searching us. And we read the words of the Savior about counting the cost. If you're anything like me, and I suspect that you are, you read it, you get it, and you move on from it. Because you want to move on from it. No, count the cost. What will my following Jesus cost me? Well, actually, it's going to cost me my own life. Because I have to die to myself and pick up my cross and follow Jesus. That means everything now is at stake. And I shudder to think of it. But if God does take away, what will my response be? Will it be like Job? Blessed be the name of the Lord. He gives, he takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord, though he slay me. See, if God is in his rightful place in yours and my life, then I'm going to be okay with it. But if God isn't, and they or that or them or this is instead, then we got a problem. And that's exactly what the problem was for Judah, those in Jerusalem. Now, Ezekiel had, how do I say this? He was in agreement with God that if it took his wife, the love of his life, dying to get this understood to Jerusalem, then so be it, Lord. If that's what it takes. You know what he's saying? Is I love God and I love you more than my own life, my own wife. See, that's love, not self-love. See, if I don't die to self when I love self, then this is not even in the realm of possibility. It resembles nothing that would even look anything like reality. So let's try to finish it up. Verse 25. I hope that you'll see Ezekiel and his example, and it will have such an impact on your life when you leave here tonight. Because this guy was the real deal. And those two questions we asked earlier, are you real and does it work? Ezekiel is both. And you, son of man, verse 25, will it not be in the day when I take from them their stronghold, their joy, and their glory, the desire of their eyes, and that on which they set their minds, their sons and their daughters? On that day, verse 26, one who escapes will come to you to let you hear it with your ears. On that day, verse 27, your mouth will be open. Now I want to talk about this. To him who has escaped, you shall speak and no longer be mute. Thus you will be a sign to them and they shall know that I am the Lord. Oh, would to God that it would be said of us, that people will look at us, watch our lives, and we would be for them that sign that people would know from our lives that He is the Lord their God. I need to mention something here in verse 27 about your mouth will be opened, you'll no longer be mute, you shall speak, and there's going to be someone that's going to come to you that escapes when this third siege takes place and Jerusalem is destroyed, the temple's destroyed. You know, the one they were boasting about, and the one that was the desire of their eyes, the one that they had set their minds on, their sons and daughters, their strong earth, their boast, their joy, their glory. Well, it's going to all be destroyed. There is going to be a day, that day that will come, that time stamp at the beginning. And on that day, one who escapes will come to you. By the way, I think it's about chapter 33. This actually happens. When Jerusalem is destroyed, someone that is taken, that escapes Jerusalem, ends up in Babylon, is going to come to Ezekiel. And he's going to hear exactly this. And apparently, what's going to happen now from chapter 25 on is Ezekiel's message is no longer going to have this same tone. I mean, why? I think you pretty much got your point across, Ezekiel. I don't know what more. I mean, this is pretty final. So now what's going to happen is there's going to be kind of this change in his message. Instead of judgment, destruction, doom, gloom, now he's going to come and prophetically encourage, edify, build up. Because they've already been judged, it's already been prophesied. God already stated very clear in no uncertain terms that he said it, that settles it. It will come to pass. And it will, and it did come to pass exactly as God said it would, on the exact day that God said it would come to pass. So now Ezekiel's going to, God's going to redirect him, kind of shift his focus now, because I mean that you, what are you going to do? How are you going to do how you That would do it, right? I mean, pretty much at this point, I'm thinking, okay, how do you top this? I mean, what more prophesying of judgment and doom and destruction could you possibly... And thank God, right? Because it's been a pretty rough 24 chapters for those of you that have stuck through them with us. I want you to know that I was really looking forward to finishing this chapter for that reason. You think it's been tough hearing this teaching? Try teaching this teaching. Because I cannot impart that which I do not possess. I got to own it before I and woe is me, right? But I do. Sometimes too much, by the way. So what God is saying is now this is going to be kind of a new chapter, quite literally, though there weren't chapter breaks in the original manuscripts, the scrolls. But from this point on, I'm no longer going to restrain what you say. Limit what you say to only judgment and doom and gloom. See, you've been on mute. You know the mute button? So I've had you on mute. You could only say what I told you to say, like with Jeremiah. Now that's going to change. No longer are you going to be on mute. I'm going to open your mouth and you're going to speak. And it's going to be a different message because they got the message after this. They got the message. And then it's going to happen. So after it happens, now they're going to go, wow, it happened. Like Ezekiel said it would, like Jeremiah said it would. Yeah, I know, that's what I was trying to tell you for 24 chapters. So now what? Well, now Ezekiel's going to come alongside and talk about not destruction, but restoration. God's not through with you, Israel. God's going to restore you. Wait till we get into the 30s. Oh, I can't. Oh, if we're still here. The prophecies about the dead bones. How about when we get to Ezekiel 38, if we're still here? By the way, breaking news today. Can I share? Yes, of course I can. Did you hear about this today? Just today. Just today. Breaking news. At the UN on Monday, the 18th, right? If we're still here. I don't know if we will be. I am planning a prophecy update in the sermon. But I maybe not. But I got one. But just in case. But if we're still here on Monday, you know what happens on Monday at the UN? They're going to, and get who's doing it. Saudi Arabia. What are they doing? Oh, they're going to bring into the UN the discussion of, and maybe even the decision of, and maybe even Ezekiel 9:27, the confirmation of a 7-year peace agreement between, is that chicken skin or what? I'm like, that's Monday. I'm like, okay. The Feast of Trumpets, okay. Right on schedule on that day. The timestamp, the appointed time. So anyway, I mean, see you Sunday or not. But anyway, so what was my point? I did have a point. When we get to, if we get to Ezekiel 36, 7, 8, by the way, you can take up to 37 in your Bibles. You don't have to do this. Just, you know, put fulfilled. They were fulfilled exactly as God said they would be. And it was the rebirth of the nation of Israel. And then we get to Ezekiel 38. So from chapter 25 on through the end of the book, it's all about a future hope for Israel. The restoration of Israel. The prophecies about Israel. See, God is not through with the Jew. And I'll end with this. I'll try not to drag it out. But God, now this is from an Arab telling you this, okay? God is not through with the Jew, and we don't want him to. Because he has a covenant with me and you. And if he's through with the Jew, how secure are you? Because he has a covenant with the Jew. And last time I checked, it's an everlasting covenant. You know what an everlasting covenant is? Thank you. Deeply profound. So anyway, I just wanted to preview of coming attractions, which we may not be here for. So can I end on that note? That's a good note to end on with a chapter like this. All right. Capone, come on up. Why don't you stand up? Oh, Lord. Whew. Oh, man, that was brutal. But yeah. But you, Lord, you're so good. Oh. Thank you, Lord. Jeremiah 29:11, a life verse for many. The plans that you have for us, the plans that you have for your people, the plans that you have for Israel, it's a future and a hope, not to harm, not to hurt, but to prosper, to bless, to restore. And Lord, that's what you're going to do for Israel, are doing with Israel, even now, modern day Israel. And Lord, it's what you do with us. You're a restoring God, a forgiving God, a gracious God, a God of new beginnings. You're a merciful God whose mercies are new every morning, and great is your faithfulness, O God. And who is like unto you, O God? As hard as this chapter was, and as pivotal as this chapter is going to be, Lord, we thank you for it because of what's in it and what we can take from it with us tonight. Thank you for Ezekiel, by the way. Can't wait to meet him in glory. What a great and mighty man, mightily used of you, O God. Thank you for his example. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name.